encourage you, if you would, now to grab your Bible. We're going to jump right into things here in this message in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5 this morning. If you're new to Shades, we're so glad that you're here with us. If you're joining us online, welcome to what God is doing here at Shades. We're so thankful that you're joining us for this time as well. And we would encourage you to find a Bible or pull it up on your phone, grab a Bible from the pews if you're sitting in the room and don't have one, because we want to encourage you to see for yourself what the Word of God is laying before us this morning. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just take the word of someone around you, but see for yourself what the Word of God says as we walk through this great passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. We are in a new series that we kicked off last week. You just saw that on the screen, called Set Free. And we are walking verse by verse through Romans 5 and 6 and just seeing what the Word of God lays before us as it relates to what it means to truly live a life that has been set free. What does it mean to live a life of true freedom through what God has provided? And that's what we see through Romans chapter 5 and 6. So today, as we continue this series, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We covered the first five verses of Romans 5 last week, and we're going to step in at verse 6, and I want to read where we'll end today, verses 10 and 11, to get us started. So if you'd be willing, I know you just sat down, but if you'd be willing to stand back up with me, for those who are in the room who are willing and able, as I read from the Word of God, Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And if you are new to Shades, or you're wondering why are we standing, the reason why we stand is so that we all can be reminded that the Word of God is the foundation for the people of God. It is what we stand upon. It's what the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon. It is the solid rock foundation under our feet. And the Word of God is what God lays before us so that we can know what He says is right and good and true. So we stand to be reminded of our foundation and the truth of God's word that we need to hear. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Through the Apostle Paul and the power of the Spirit of God written to the church in Rome, we see this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord, a word that I believe God knows we need to hear on this day, which is why he has drawn us together in this room and online to hear from his word. So let's pray that God would use this time to speak into our lives right now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is a tremendous privilege to turn our attention to the Holy Scripture, to the very bread of life that nourishes our souls and invites us to see where true freedom is found. Lord, there's so many stories represented in this room and among those listening to this message today, so many stories that need to hear a truth of your word intersect with our lives. So I pray, in all the circumstances we're carrying, in all the challenges we're facing, in all the dreams we're dreaming, in all the difficulties we're experiencing, I pray, Lord God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into every story represented here on this day. I pray that you would show us with greater clarity the love and the grace that you have made available to us through Jesus Christ. Let your word speak loud and clear into our lives. This is our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me as we read this text. I want to start today's sermon with a very simple question that is a question that if we were honest, we would probably say we're asking this question all the time, even if we're not even conscious that we're asking this question all the time. It kind of rolls around in our subconscious, and sometimes it comes out in the circumstances that we face. The question is simply this: how do I find joy? Where do I find joy? Now, I know some of you may be asking this question this morning based on how your team performed on the football field last night. If you are asking that based on a football game, I'm the perfect guy to help you out as a South Carolina fan, because most Saturday nights we ask the question, where can I find joy? So we're all in good company together today, most of us. But the question is a serious question. It's a question we all wrestle with. It's a question we all are asking in different areas. How can I truly find the joy that I long for? How can I find that fulfillment, that satisfaction that I'm longing for? That happiness, where can it be found? Where do I find joy? And you know, there's a lot of people that want to tell us. There's a lot of voices that say they want to help us find joy. In fact, if you did a Google search on this simple question, how do I find joy? I did this week. You will find in less than a second, over 1,100,000,000 different links will pop up where you can turn to try and find some joy. Everybody's got a thought on how you find joy. Let me just share with you a couple of things that just popped up in that simple Google search. Success.com says there are 11 simple ways to find joy in everyday life. Prevention.com says there are 12 of the best ways that you can find joy in everyday life. TotalWellnessHealth.com says there are 9 ways to seek joy. MindBodyGreen.com says there are 7 ways to create more joy in your life. SunshineWhispers.com says there's 12 tips to finding joy in the challenge of midlife. Some of you need that today. ThePowerOfPositivity.com says there are 14 simple ways to find joy in the difficult times. WiseBread.com says there are 100 small things that can bring you joy. And this was my favorite one. The question popped up, how to find joy in everyday life. AskWomen.com wanted to provide an answer. How do you find joy in every life? AskWomen.com. Some of you, that's going to help save your marriage right there. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ideas available to you and to me to help find joy. And here's what stood out to me in that simple Google search. There was list after list after list after list of things that you need to do or things that you need to stop doing in an attempt to find joy. Just add this to your life. Just subtract this from your life. Just do this. Just stop doing this. Just have more of this. Just focus on this. Check the boxes, and then you will find joy. But then we come to the Bible. And the Bible actually says something very different to us in this quest for joy. In fact, the Bible answers this question altogether different than the way most of the Google searches answer the question. See, the Bible doesn't focus on the things you need to do to find joy. The Bible says, no, turn your attention to what has already been done. If you want to experience true joy in life, if you want to find true joy that you're longing for, if you want to grab a hold of the joy that your heart desires, don't focus on all the things you think you need to do or all the lists that you need to accomplish or all the boxes that you need to check. Focus your attention on what has already been done for you. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 5, specifically these verses for this morning, 6 through 11. The word of God is showing us true joy will not be found in what we do or what we accomplish. True joy will be found, according to the word of God, when we grab a hold of what has already been done and what has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ. This series is all about freedom. I believe that some of you today, if you will lay hold of this, if you will allow what we're going to walk through to go into your life, into your heart, to have roots in who you are, it will set you free. This is the good news of the gospel laid clearly before us in Romans chapter 5. So what has already been done through Christ for us? What has already been accomplished that invites us to true joy? Look back at Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die, verse 7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God is different. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what do we see here? This is so beautiful. Don't miss this. If you want to know what has been done for you that invites you into true joy, look at what God has done to demonstrate his love for those who are undeserving of his love. Look at what God has done. God's love has been demonstrated for those who are undeserving of his love. I cannot overstate how important this is to understand the beautiful good news of what we call the gospel. Gospel means good news. The beautiful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God's love has been demonstrated for those who are undeserving of his love. Some of you need to hear this today, because you have bought into a belief that says, if I'm going to experience the love of God, I've got to somehow show that I am worthy of his love. Some of you who are religious have bought into this belief. If I'm going to experience the love of God, I've got to do all these things the right way to show that I am deserving of God's love. But God's love is not offered to us because we deserve it. The love of God is offered to us not because we check the boxes, not because we accomplish the lists. No, the love of God is offered to those who don't deserve it, to those who are still weak, verse 6 says, which could be translated still weak religiously or still ungodly, still not spiritual enough. While we were still weak, Christ died for us, so that the love of God could be demonstrated to those who are undeserving of his love. There's an account of incredible compassion from the Revolutionary War. The story goes there was a man named Michael Widman who was convicted of treason. Michael Widman was a man of ill repute. He was known for being belligerent. He owned a tavern. And he gave some secrets to some British scouts about the Continental Army. And it was found out that Widman had committed this act of treason, and so he was tried and convicted of treason, and as was customary at the time, a traitor was convicted to die. So Michael Widman was tried and convicted of treason and sentenced to be executed by hanging. There was a man named Peter Miller. Peter Miller was a pastor in the same town where Michael Widman was from. And when Peter Miller heard of the sentencing of Michael Widman, he journeyed over 60 miles to have a meeting with General George Washington. Peter Miller and George Washington had been childhood friends. And so Miller journeyed to where Washington was to plead on behalf of Michael Widman, to beg that Washington would pardon this man who had been guilty of treason. And when Washington heard his childhood friend, Peter Miller, pleading, he responded, "Well, it would not be right for me to set your friend free. It would not be right for me to set a traitor free just because he is your friend." And at that, Peter Miller responded to Washington in a very interesting way. For you see, Peter Miller, as a pastor in the town where Michael Widman lived, had experienced years and years of abuse and criticism at the hands of Michael Widman. Michael Widman would constantly taunt him for his Christian faith, hurl insults at him, publicly mock him and belittle him for his faith and his ministry. And so Peter Miller, at hearing George Washington say, "It would not be right for me to release your friend," responded to Washington this way: "Widman is not my friend. In fact, he is my worst living enemy." Washington was shocked. This was unlike anything he had experienced. And so historians record that Washington looked at Peter Miller and said, "You have walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment," Washington said, "puts the matter in a different light altogether. I will grant your request. For it is so unusual that someone would speak up on behalf of an enemy. It is so shocking that someone would stand up on behalf of a traitor." Verse 7 of Romans chapter 5 says, "Hey, from time to time, we might hear a story of someone who's willing to lay down their life for a good person. In fact, history celebrates those stories, do we not? Those who give their lives for a loved one, those who lay down their life and sacrifice for the nation that we love, history celebrates that, and it should. But God is very different. And God is not laying down his life for those who deserve it. God is not laying down his life even for those who would be called his friends. No, God demonstrates his love toward us," Romans 5:8 says, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not only did he grant us a pardon, but he stepped into our place and what we deserve in our sin. He gave his life. He gave his life at the cross for your sin and for mine. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This verse is so powerful. This verse is the gospel encapsulated in one statement. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I know some of you are here today, some of you are joining online for this message, and you are questioning, can God really love me? In light of the things I've done, in light of the ways I've lived, in light of the decisions I've made, in light of the choices that I have made that have set me on a path that has actually put me where I feel like I'm at odds or I'm distant from God, can God really love me? I just invite you to do this. If you're wondering, if you're questioning, how much does God really love you? I would invite you, this is going to be hard to do, but I would invite you to go back to those places in your life that you actually want to keep hidden. Go to those places in your life that you're actually most ashamed of, that if they were to put up on this screen, you would be totally mortified and humiliated. Those things that you've done, those things that you've seen, those places that you've been, those choices that you've made, that you really don't want anyone to know about. And it's in that space, in those decisions, in those actions, that you need to know God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you. And God loves you so much, I know this is hard for some of you to believe, but God loves you so much that in those moments that you are most ashamed of, most embarrassed by, trying so hard to get away from, in those moments, God laid down his life so that you would know his love. That is the gospel. It's not that we are worthy of God's love, but that God's love for us is so great that he extends his love to those who are completely undeserving of his love. And when you know what has been done, then you can understand this invitation to true joy. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we continue. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Again, we ask the question, what has been done for us that invites us to true joy? Well, first we see God demonstrates his love for those who don't deserve his love. That has been done for us through the good news of Jesus Christ. Here we see what has been done for us even more. God's salvation, Romans 5:9 is saying, God's salvation has been promised to those who receive his love. So God demonstrates his love to those who don't deserve his love, and God promises his salvation to those who are willing to receive his love in faith. We saw this last week at the beginning of our study in Romans chapter 5. We saw in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that it is through the love and the grace of God, that which we don't deserve, that we are justified to stand right in the sight of God. And we talked about this at greater length last week. You can go back and tune into that message online at some point. But this justification means that if we are justified, we are set free in the sight of God. We are not guilty. This is courtroom language here. That someone has been brought into trial and found not guilty, so they stand justified in that courtroom in the sight of the judge. And the gospel says to us, if you are in Christ, you have been justified. You are found not guilty. Our sin deserves punishment. Traitors deserve punishment. Enemies deserve punishment. Violators of the law must pay the penalty for what they have done. But Jesus took what we deserve at the cross. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God's salvation has been promised to those who receive his love. Please don't miss this. The word of God is saying, and some who've been in the church for a long time need to hear this. This is why we go back to the gospel over and over and over again. Salvation is the invitation to true joy. If you find yourself, even if you've been in the church for some time, even if you've called yourself a Christian for some time, if you find yourself in a season of life where joy appears to be fleeting, where joy is not your story at all, perhaps for you, it's time to look back at what has already been done. Look back at this gift of salvation. Salvation is the invitation to true joy. And it is a joy that will never be found in what we can do. It is a joy that is only found through the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done. God demonstrates his love towards those who are undeserving of his love. God's salvation has been promised to those who receive his love. I'm going to share a quote with you that has been a real gift to me in my personal journey of faith. This is from Pastor Timothy Keller. He says this, "Do you realize that it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you get the verdict before the performance? The trial is over. And the trial is over because Jesus Christ went on trial instead of us. He went into the courtroom. He took the condemnation we deserve. So I simply need to ask God to accept me because of what the Lord Jesus has done." Church, this is the invitation to true joy. Salvation is the invitation to true joy. Salvation has been promised to those who receive the love of God that has been offered through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now turn your attention back to Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, where we began this message. We go back to this text that says, "For while if we were enemies, traitors, violators of the law, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What has been done to invite us to true joy? Romans 5, 10, 11 says, God has paid our debt so that we can be reconciled. This is an incredible truth of the gospel to lay hold of. Think of the joy that comes when a debt has been reconciled. What does that mean? That means the debt has been paid off. For a debt to be reconciled, it is always costly. Reconciliation always comes with a cost. Either someone must pay the debt or someone must forgive the debt at a cost to them. Reconciliation always has a cost. But think of the relief and think of the joy that is experienced when that reconciliation happens, when the debt is paid off. Some of you've experienced this. You've had credit card debt that was overwhelming, or a student loan that was overwhelming, or perhaps you were able to pay off the mortgage on your house, or you paid off a car, and when that debt is reconciled, it feels so freeing. And there is joy that debt has been paid. It is no longer weighing heavy on your back. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus paid the debt that we owe. even as we were enemies with God in our sin, even when we were undeserving of his love based on the things we've done, even when we were against what God is for, he paid the debt that we owe, that we would be reconciled through faith in Christ, that we would be reconciled to God. You see, the gospel is all about reconciliation. There's a lot of conversation about reconciliation in our culture today. Can I just tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about reconciliation. So the people of God must be all about reconciliation. Because this is what God has done. He has paid our debt so that we can be reconciled to him. I'm going to turn our attention real quickly to another letter written by the Apostle Paul in the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there real quickly. This is where we'll land today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This reminds us that the gospel is all about reconciliation, and there's tremendous joy in reconciliation because through reconciliation, something is being made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And the scripture goes on to say, "All this is from God. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us." There's our word, reconciled us to himself. And then, church, don't miss this. When we are reconciled to God, we are given, the scripture says, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you, Paul writes, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There is so much here that is so beautiful for the church. This incredible invitation to joy through the gift of reconciliation. We are reminded here that we, the church of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in Christ in faith as Savior and Lord, we have been invited to be reconciled to God through the finished work of what Christ has done for us. And as a reconciled ambassador, we are to demonstrate to the world the ministry of reconciliation of which we are partakers, of which we have enjoyed. And we're to live in such a way that we demonstrate the good news of what God has done for us through Christ. So if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, may you return to the incredible good news that God demonstrates his love to those who are undeserving. And God has promised his salvation to those who receive his love. And God has paid the debt you owe so that you can be reconciled to God. For this is your invitation to true joy. And this is your invitation to be a demonstration of that joy to the world around you as you live the mission, as you live sent, as you go to the world with the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. But I know there's some of you among us here today, and you've never experienced the joy of being reconciled to God. There's some of you who are here today and you've been searching for joy. You've been looking at those lists. You've been trying to do all these things to find joy and you have yet to lay hold of true joy. I would say with the Apostle Paul to you today, I implore you, I plead with you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't let another day pass you by where you are trying to find joy from all these things out in the world that will never bring you true joy. I plead with you, I implore you, be reconciled to God. For in Christ, you will find true joy. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another moment. So we're gonna sing together. We're gonna stand together. We're gonna have a time of worship and celebration. This is an outpouring of joy. That's worship is reminding us of who God is and what he's done. We're responding to this good news of the gospel. Church, let's sing together. Let's celebrate together. But as we stand and as we sing, I just wanna say we're gonna do this a little different than we always do, but if you're here today and you know you need to be reconciled to God, you know you need to receive this love that you don't deserve, you need to receive this promised salvation for those who trust in the love of Christ, you need to have your debt paid for, you need forgiveness, and you need to be reconciled to God, where you can step into this gift of true joy. As we stand to sing, we just want to encourage you, as we sing, go right out those center doors to our connection room. There's going to be some people there ready to talk to you, ready to pray with you. Don't let another day go by without being reconciled to God. Trust in what Christ has done. He has made a way for you when there seemed to be no way. And he wants you to experience the freedom that is found through the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll stand to sing. And if you know today you need to begin a relationship with Christ, as we sing, just make your way out the doors to our connection room. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you about what we believe is the most important decision that you could ever make, to trust your life to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for your word, so thankful for the beauty of the gospel that invites us into true joy, that shows us the way we can be truly free, that reminds us of our need, but then shows us what you have done to meet us in our need. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life at the cross so that we could be set free. I pray, Lord, that we as the church would truly embrace the call to be ministers of reconciliation. The gospel's all about reconciliation. Let us be voice. Let us be pictures. Let us be examples. Let us be living testimonies. The power of reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, Father, please give us eyes to see the mission field right around us every day, to live sent as one who is an ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation. And Lord, for those among us today who have never experienced the gift of reconciliation, Lord, I pray, I plead with you, grant them the faith even now as it's stirring in their heart and they know they need Jesus. Lord, give them the faith to step out and to say, Jesus, I am so ready. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to be reconciled to God. I'm ready to receive forgiveness and grace. I'm ready to be called new because of what Christ has done. Oh Lord, we commit this time to you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Stand with us as we sing together. And if you're here today knowing that you need to talk to someone about a relationship with Jesus Christ, just make your way to our connection room. As we sing, we would love to talk to you about this decision.